Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. It's good to see such a good group out today. Give me just a second. As most of you know, if you were here earlier, you saw us attempting to do several things with the modern technology, and modern technology sometimes wins out on its will about what gets done or not. So we're going to try to see if the PowerPoint will work. If not, we'll struggle through it. Now, I will tell you, this morning's lesson was planned to be done without a PowerPoint presentation. This evening's sermon is just the opposite. So hopefully it will work. If it does, great. If not, we'll do our best to repeat the verses as we go and slow down, because I realize that a lot of people take notes, and we'll try to make that as easy for you as possible. As you can clearly see on the PowerPoint behind me, the title of the lesson is, Why Did Jesus Die? Why did Jesus die? And this sermon came out of a conversation I had with one of the members here this week, and talking about the church, the purpose of the church, and the things the church does or does not do. Many times, like the PowerPoint, a little bit. Okay, we've given that a shot. I have tried as best I can with that. We'll just have to deal with that. So, the lesson tonight comes out of that conversation. And really, this is really probably part one of what could be a 2 or 3 lesson series. Don't worry, that is not code for we're going to be here all night. We're just going to deal with the one thing, because the mindset of understanding what the purpose of Christ's church is answers a lot of the other questions. If I understand why Christ came to this earth, if I understand why Christ died on the cross, if I understand why God raised him up from the dead, then I begin to understand what the church is to do. So as we go into this lesson, let's remember something. The church is Christ. Christ is the church. The mission of Christ is the mission of the church. As we go through this lesson, Christ is the church is Christ, and the mission of the church is the same as the mission of Christ. So we sing this song, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? So why did Jesus come to earth? And let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 is where we'll begin. If you're familiar with this text, and the reason I use Luke is that Luke adds the word repent here. This is also in the book of Matthew. And what has just happened here is Jesus has called a tax collector, a Levi or Matthew, to come and be one of his apostles. Well, who was Levi? Who was Matthew? He was a tax collector. Well, you could not be anything worse. In fact, if I were going to call you a bad name, I could choose between prostitute and tax collector. It'd kind of be the same idea. In fact, the people who understood that Jesus was going to eat with Matthew realized that he was going to eat with what they would call a sinner. So we're going to be in verse 29. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 is where we'll begin our reading. And Jesus is going to tell us something about why he's in Levi's house, and tell us why he came to this earth. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. Verse 29 of chapter 5 of Luke. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to this earth to save sinners. He came to this earth to call sinners. So remembering our idea right off the top of the lesson here, if the church and Christ are the same thing, if the mission of Christ is to call sinners to repentance, then what is the mission of the church? It's the same. Well, why do this lesson? If you were to ask 100 people in Clarksville, Tennessee, what is a church supposed to do? What is the purpose of the church? You would get all kinds of answers. I don't know how many people would say to seek and save the lost. I don't know how many people would say to call sinners to repentance. You might hear something like alleviate the needs of the needy. You might hear something like help the poor. Those kinds of things. Was that Jesus' mission on this earth? Because if we understand Jesus' mission, we'll understand the church's mission. Well, let me ask you a simple question. If Christ had wanted to come and alleviate poverty, did he have the power to do it? failed. No. Jesus' mission was not to alleviate poverty. Jesus' mission was to come to provide salvation from sin, to call sinners to repentance to Him. And in doing so, by calling sinners to repentance, to provide for them salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul here describes Christ's purpose this way. And really, this is the same idea. Paul, of course, was a persecutor of the church, a sinner, someone who was responsible for blaspheming Jesus Christ, somebody who was responsible for putting Christians to death. Yet he described Christ's purpose this way. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ came into the world not to end poverty, not even to bring world peace, not to do any of those things. He came for a higher purpose. Now you might say, what's a higher purpose? Eternal soul salvation is a higher purpose. Many of the Christians in the early age were poor, were slaves, were not favored in this world at all. Jesus didn't change their station. Jesus didn't promise to raise them out of poverty. You might listen to a TV preacher and you would think, Jesus came that I might have a great wealth. Jesus came that if I give a little seed money to this church, that He'll bless me and open the doors of heaven and I'll be blessed financially in this world. That's not why Jesus came. This world is not all there is. This world does not have as much value sometimes as we think it does. Jesus came for a higher purpose, to seek and save the lost. And that, Paul says, is a trustworthy statement. So you might be sitting there listening to this and thinking, well, I don't know about that, preacher. You might have to give me a little more Bible on that, because I'm pretty sure Jesus wants us to be kind to the poor. Well, certainly Jesus does want us to be kind to the poor. And you might say to us, well, preacher man, I know that Jesus indeed fed poor people. He did feed poor people, but He also made some other comments. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 26. John 6 and verse 26. Now, in John 6, Jesus does indeed feed 5,000 people. Jesus does feed 5,000 people. But you have to ask yourself, is that why He came? Because if that was Jesus' mission and it was to feed all the people He could, would He not have kept doing that? And Jesus actually rebukes these very people who came and had their belly full because they want Jesus to perform another sign. And Jesus understands He could feed 5,000 people a day for the rest of His earthly life and not a soul would be saved. That ever occur to you? Jesus could feed 5,000 people a day for the rest of His earthly life and not a soul would be saved. Well, you might say, well, they'd be fed. Yes, they would. But their souls would be bound for hell because the purpose of Jesus Christ was not to fill our bellies. The purpose of Jesus Christ was to fill our souls and our spirits. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 26. John 6 and verse 26. Let me back up to verse 25 so you get the context. When they found Him on the other side of the lake, by the way, in this chapter, all Jesus does is feed 5,000 people and walk on water. So no biggie. So Jesus walks to the other side of the water, and that same crowd who He fed is chasing after Him. That's the they there. When they found Him on the other side of the lake, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Look at that next verse. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the God the Father has set His seal. Could Jesus have alleviated poverty? Yes. Could Jesus have fed every person living in Galilee? Yes. Was that why He came? No. No. He came that He might call us to salvation. And if, again, remember the idea of the sermon, right? The church and Christ are the same. So if Christ's mission was not to feed the poor, if Christ's mission was to save souls, What should the church's mission be? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 34, I'll just mention it briefly. Matthew 4 and verse 34, in talking to Satan, Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And he asks Jesus, Satan does, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus repeats to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus came for a higher purpose than fulfilling our physical needs. He came to fulfill our spiritual needs. I mentioned that Christ's church has the same purpose as Christ. Turn just briefly to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, it's one thing to say something from a pulpit. It's another thing to show it from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. If we're going to understand the church, if we're going to understand the mission of the church, we've already established what Christ's mission was. So why do I say those two things are the same? I say those two things are the same because the Bible says those two things are the same. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church is the body of Christ. The church is Christ. What Christ does, the church should do. What Christ's mission is, so is the mission of the church. Turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, and he, that is God, and God put all things under his, so allow me to insert here, God in Jesus Christ, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Could I tell you that my mission is one thing, but my body's is another? That's ridiculous. How many of you could call your employer in the morning and say, hey, I came into work today, and then your employer would go, well, where are you? He said, well, it's just me that came in. My body didn't come. We're separate things. How would that go over? Would your employer go, well, that makes perfect sense. He came in, but his body didn't show up. Well, that's a ridiculous statement. It's a ridiculous statement to separate Christ and the church. They're the same thing. And what Christ died for, the church should be about accomplishing. What Christ died for, the church should be about accomplishing. And we should not be distracted from our pursuits. So what is it that Christ did? Christ came to save souls. How are souls saved? Through the preaching of the word. If you take a business card on your way out of the building tonight, there's a little gray business card on the stoop there. And on the back of it, it says, seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. That's Christ's mission in this world. And he's executing it through the church. If Jesus Christ came to save sinners, if the church is the body of Christ, if the church and Christ have the same mission, if Christ's mission was to save souls, what should our mission be? Should it be to feed 5,000? No. It should be to seek and save the lost. We're the Lord's army. Think about this for just a moment. If you have a military and they have a purpose, okay? If you have a military and you have a purpose, you have to have some supply lines for that military. You can't have 100 people out in the wilderness and they don't have food or water or whatever resources they need. So they have a mission. That army is out there to execute a mission. Let's say they're out to execute a mission and you come and you ask them to do something completely different. Maybe something that's not even in the interest of this country. The United States of America has, let's think back to World War II, just for a simple analogy. If the United States of America was going out into battle against Germany, and someone came to a military unit of the United States and said, you know what we want to do? We don't want you to attack Germany, we want you to befriend them. And then on top of that, we're not going to supply you for your mission. Would that make any sense to you? Of course not. The same is true of the church. We're the Lord's army. We have a mission to be about. We should not be distracted with other things. And God's people, God's army needs supplied. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. We need to teach and we need to learn. And we need to make sure that the needs of the army are met. That is our mission. So, you know, I'd ask yourself, well, preacher, you're saying these things. Can you show me from Scripture that these things are right? And I'll tell you what I mean by this. I'm making some claims here. So wouldn't it make sense that if the claim, my claim is that the church's job is preaching the word and seeking the lost and encouraging the saved, that that's what we would see in the Bible? But don't you imagine that we would be looking to Scriptures and see where Christians preach the word and where Christians make sure that the needs of the saints, the needs of the Lord's army were supplied? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it is through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save those who would believe. Peter says the same thing, by the way. Remember Jesus' mission when he was there at Levi's house? He came to call sinners to repent. The church's mission is the same. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race." Let's stop right there for just a moment. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him also, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What does that mean? Once we were not a people. Now we are a people. And our purpose is to glorify God and to teach others, come to the fun side. It's either Madagascar or Madagascar 2. I get confused in my kids' movies. But the zebra, bear with me. The zebra in the movie, it has a hammock and has lights and has music on his part of the island, and the other animals are having a miserable time. And the zebra says, "Come to the fun side." That's what Christians do. Now you're sitting there thinking, I'm stretching that pretty hard. I'm not really. Once we realize our salvation, once we realize how good we have it, once we realize I have peace with God, once I realize I have the hope of heaven, you know who's got it good? I got it good. And my job, the job of those saved people, is to tell others, come to the fun side. Let's read the text again. I think you'll see what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," here it is now, "who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look at verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It is our job to say, "I am in the light. Come to the light. I have found rest in Jesus Christ. I have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Come be part of God's family." That is literally the mission of the church. We would simply call that preaching the word, preaching the gospel. Well, how does Christ's church spread the word? And this lesson is sort of about the money that we take up on the first of the week, day of the week, and also not at all about that. But if you're going to understand the things that a church does with the funds taken up in the Lord's name on the Lord's day, you have to understand what the Lord's purpose is. So in understanding the Lord's purpose, we understand the church's purpose. In understanding the church's purpose, we understand what we should be doing with the Lord's money. So having said all that, I've stated to you, I have come with an argument that says what the church should do is preach the word and encourage the saved. So wouldn't we think, if that's true, that we could find evidence in the Bible of the Lord's people taking the Lord's money to perform the Lord's work? Yes. So what do we find? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, we're also going to look at verse 14. Remember, I've made the claim here that Jesus' purpose was to seek and save the lost, and we seek and save the lost by preaching the gospel. So that's what the Lord came to do. We're the church. We're to do the Lord's work. When we take up funds on the first day of the week, it's for the Lord's work. So we should see in Scripture, we should see that work being done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11 reads like this. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Verse 14 now. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that it is not only acceptable, it is right, and it is God's purpose to make sure that the word is spread by supporting those who spread the word. When he talks about not muzzling the ox as he treads out the grain, he's saying there that if a preacher is to work for the church, if he is to work for the Lord, he is to get his meal from the Lord. So the question is, can we support the preaching of the word of God? Yes. And let's back up. Is that the Lord's purpose? Did he come that preaching may occur? Yes. Take a look at 3 John chapter, verse 5. 3 John verse 5. And I don't know how many times you've ever heard this verse used in this context, but I think it's a good one. John here is dealing with a lot of division in some churches, but he's commending some churches who have supported men in preaching. And look at what he says in verse 5. So 3 John, verse 5. We'll read through verse 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What's John saying? John is saying not only should men go out to preach, but churches should support them. Look at verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Whose name? The name above all names. The name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my mission, your mission, the church's mission, is Christ's mission. And preaching is part of that mission. So when we ask ourselves, what should we be doing as a church, can we clearly say we should be using the funds of the church to execute the preaching of the word? Yes. Is that not why Christ came? Seeking and saving the lost. It is. So in the scriptures, we see that evidenced. It's not only true as a theory, it's true in practice that that's what we see. Well, now, really, this lesson is about the next point. It's not really about this next point, but this is the point people want to argue about. Should the church be involved in public charities for members outside the church? That's where this comes down. Should we take the Lord's money and give it to people who are not the Lord's? Think about that for just a moment. The monies that we take up on the first day of the week, Christ died for that. Now, you may think that's an overstatement. It is not. Why did Christ die in the first place? To seek and save the lost. How are the lost saved? By hearing and preaching the gospel. Have we already seen where we can support men in preaching the gospel? Yes, we have. So now can we see where that same money, where those same funds are used to support the brethren? We can. And the reason I want the PowerPoint was for this slide. I will do this slowly for those of you who take notes. I'm going to give you five verses. I'm going to give you the verses and I'll read them to you. 1 Corinthians 16:1, 1 Corinthians 16:15, 1 Corinthians 16:15, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, and then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. Now, for those of you who've ever studied this issue, you know that 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about the contribution. They're all about the monies taken up in the Lord's name for the Lord's purpose. And as I read these verses to you, and I'm just going to read sections of the verses, I want you to ask yourself, for whom were these monies distributed? Or to whom were these monies distributed? Were the monies taken up for the Lord's purpose sent to anybody, or were they sent to the Lord's people? The monies taken up in the Lord's name were given to the Lord's people. Allow me to read a three sections of verses. 1 Corinthians 16:1, the collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the service of the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:4, the relief of the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:1, the ministry for the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:12, supplying the needs of the saints. Every time that the monies are used and taken up on the Lord's day for the Lord's purpose, they are given to the saints. Now you might say, I disagree with that. Okay. First of all, show me where Christ came into the world to support those who are outside of his family. And then show me the command and the example. Can't do it. There is no place in the New Testament where the church took up monies on the first day of the week in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, money for which he died, and then they gave those funds to people who are not the Lord. Think about it in the context of an army. Who are Christians? Christians are people who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. If I'm outside the body of Christ, I am in rebellion to Christ. Why support that? There's no need. And here's the thing that Jesus knew. If we spend all of our time serving tables, that's kind of an Acts chapter 6 reference. If the church spent all its time serving tables, do you know what would not happen? The gospel would not be preached. If you think that that's not possible, follow me around for a couple of weeks. Because you spend some time serving tables. I take a lot of phone calls. I take what I invite you to do. If you come down to this building and you sit there for about 2 weeks and you answer the phone, and you add up all of the you add up the time and the money you would need to satisfy all of the things that people ask for on the phone. And then I tell you what, you satisfy those needs for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, and then do you know what's gonna happen? You're gonna have to hire someone else to answer the phone. Jesus says, the poor you always have with you. If Jesus' mission was to alleviate poverty, he would have done it. If it was the church's mission to alleviate poverty, he would have given us that mission. Am I saying don't help poor people? Absolutely not. Come follow me around for a couple weeks. There's a difference between what I do as an individual and what the church does. I like to watch the NBA. I used to like to play basketball. I like to be with my kids. I like to fish. That's fun. Those are things I like to do. Those are not things the church is responsible for providing me. They're good things. Fishing in Jones Creek in June or July when it's about 95 degrees out in the water, it's cooler, is a good thing, trust me. I do it as often as I possibly can. Catching a 2-pound bass on a little bitty micro reel with 5-pound test line is a blast. But it's not the word in church. It's not something for which Christ died. Now you might think that's ridiculous, preacher. Well, what's the difference between providing one physical need and another? Much less providing that need for those who are rebelling against the very Lord who died. The Lord's money is for the Lord's people and the Lord's mission. Preaching and fulfilling those needs. Again, I've claimed something. I've claimed something. If what I have claimed is correct, you would imagine that there were scriptures that support it. You would imagine that I could point to scripture and say, oh, there's where a church, or like we talked about preaching, there's where a church supplied the needs of the saints. Well, we can do that. Acts chapter 4, verse 35. I'll read these a little quicker, maybe you can turn there. Acts 4, verse 34 and 35. There was not a needy among a person among them. First of all, amen. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Can we give the Lord's funds to the Lord's people? Yes. Acts 11 and 29. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief. I don't know if you're reading that. Turn over there just a minute. I want you to see this in print. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability, Acts 11, verse 29, to send relief to the brothers. Were there other poor people in Judea? Yes. The relief of the Lord's people is for the Lord's people. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And something we just dealt with in Bible class, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. People that would come to you and say, well, the church is just supposed to alleviate all these. How do you dare be so hard-hearted as not to want to do that? Well, because the Bible tells us there are restrictions on what we are to do with the Lord's funds. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is dealing with the idea of a widow. First of all, it says that she's to be 60 years old, if she's going to be enrolled, if she's going to be brought into the support of the church. There are restrictions made on what the church can do. And look what it says in verse 9. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 19. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Now look at the rest of this. Don't get hung up on that. Having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Let me ask you a question. What's being described there? It's a Christian. It's a saint. It's a brother. It's the Lord's people. Even in our benevolence to the Lord's people, Paul puts restrictions on it. Why? Because the church has a mission that's greater than alleviating physical need. Because if the church tried to do nothing but alleviate physical need, we couldn't do it. And you might say, well, how do you get that? Because look at what Paul says in verse 16 in the same chapter. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that they may care for those who are truly widows. Are you saying that the church would be burdened if we just took on a mission greater than it was given to us? Yes. Yes. Take my example of the phone. I promise you, if we answered the phone and we took care of every financial need of every person that called this church for 3 months, the calls would double. We'd be lucky if the calls only doubled. And before long, that's all we would be doing. Let me tell you something. This happens to churches. Churches get in positions where they bite off more than they can chew. All these aid agencies have been, this is a great quote from another minister. He said, institutions set up to be served by the people, in the end, people end up serving the institution. Why? Because if you start that, you can't stop it. There's no end to it. Notice that Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the church not be burdened. Take over a couple of pages in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have one more verse on this idea, and then I'm going to read you something I call our mission expressed. Notice what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, he's saying the church not be burdened. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Well, guess what the church is? I may never ride in the cavalry, but I'm going to shoot the artillery flyover in it. I'm in the Lord's army. The Lord's army should not get bogged down in civilian pursuits. The Lord's army's purpose should be the purpose of Christ, and Christ came to bring sinners to repentance and to seek and save the lost. Now again, I'm saying that, you would think that that would be reflected in Scripture, and it is. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read a little bit, and the lesson will be yours. Again, what is the lesson? As we read this, I want you to ask this question. What is the lesson that Paul has learned from Jesus? What is the lesson that Paul has learned? In other words, because Jesus lived, what should Paul do? And then I want you to know that this is also in reference to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. Understand what he's saying here? In other words, we've examined a situation, and this is the ruling that we have made. For we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christians, welcome to the Bible. Have you ever read a text and known that this is directly about you? This is directly about you and me. When we determine that Christ has died, and that I'm saved because of the death of Jesus Christ, that I become a Christian, that I'm in the church, what is my purpose? It's not to live for me, it's to live for Christ. And if I'm living for Christ, what does that mean? It means my mission is Christ's mission. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Take a look down a few verses after receiving my glasses. From verses 15 to verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 now. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Because Christ died, I no longer live for myself, I live for the one who bought me. Because Christ died, we've been given this message of reconciliation. Christ died so that we might be reconciled. What is my job? Preach the truth. Be reconciled to God. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. You know what we call that? Preaching. Preaching and teaching. Christ's mission? My mission. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you've got your Bible open, keep reading through this a second. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we call an invitation. Today is the day. Jesus came for a purpose. To save us, no matter how great our sin is. To call us to repentance where there is forgiveness. To wash us clean, that we might die to the flesh and rise to walk in newness of life. That's why Christ came. That's what we're about. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Anything that we ever do with the Lord's money should have this test made of it. Did Jesus die for that? Did Jesus die for that? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, let's think about this for just a moment. If the congregation here is thinking about buying books for Bible classes, We should put our thumb up. You ever done that? You ever measured something that way? We can put our thumb up and ask, did Jesus die for that? Did Jesus die that we might teach other people about the Bible? Yep. Did Jesus die that we might preach? Yep. Did Jesus die that we might fulfill that mission? Yes. Everything we do as a church should have that message. Did Jesus die for me to play basketball? Ooh. How about fishing in Jones Creek? I'm not so sure. Everything we do should start with the idea of what was Christ's mission, what's the church's mission. And once we understand that, everything else flows from it. Thank you for being patient with your time. I apologize again that the wizardry of electronics did not work, but I will tell you this, the message of Jesus Christ is the same. If you're not a Christian, you are in need of salvation. Because there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. If you're not inside Jesus Christ, we implore you on behalf of God to be reconciled. When? Today is the day of salvation. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand here this morning.